Amen. The very commencement of this service, we sang the hymn, "There is a story sweet to hear, I love to tell it too. It fills my heart with hope and cheer. 'Tis old, yet ever new." I cannot tell you how many times I have read through these opening verses of Luke's Gospel and the chapter 1. And whenever I came to commence this series, I was expecting to do one message, yes, on the opening four verses, which is the introduction. But then I was hoping to do just simply one message from verse 5 through to verse 25. And yet as I've taken time to study God's word bit by bit, and to do research and to listen to what other men have said and to read what other men have said, my heart has been blessed as I have seen that God's old word is ever fresh and ever new. I can honestly say that I've been greatly encouraged as we looked at that message from verse 5 to verse 7, whereby we learned that God is working. Even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of wickedness, even in the midst of much quietness, God is working. He has a remnant and he is building his church. He is saving souls. What an encouragement. There's also encouraged then as we looked at verses 8 on down to 13. And there we saw that salvation in the life of a person, it brings changes. Just like we can look at a caterpillar being changed and transformed into a beautiful butterfly. That which is beautiful, that which has an ability. So salvation changes a person's life. From that which is miserable to that which is beautiful. It can change us legally before God. It can change us morally and inwardly. It can change us emotionally, giving us a joy. It can change us positionally, making us the children of God, with a relationship with God whereby he hears our prayers. He loves us. He cares for us. It can bring us blessing. It can give us peace and confidence. The salvation, the changes that salvation makes are beautiful changes. And then last week we looked at another theme found in these verses. And it's simply the message that God has to mankind. The message that God has for us and the message that God has given to us is a message of hope. The while men are sinful, yet God has sent grace. It is a message of power, able to turn about, able to convert those who are sinners and make them saints. It is a message of joy, whereby people are brought into that right relationship with God. It is a message of wonder that while we simply are humans, simply creatures, yet we can become great in the sight of the Lord, just like John the Baptist did, a man of humility. The message of the gospel is a message of hope, a message of power, a message of love, of joy, and of absolute wonder. And I trust that as these messages have been a challenge, but a great comfort to my heart, that they've been the same to you as well. And yet, this evening, as we come to look now at verses 18 through to 25, we're going to see another theme. And it's a theme of doubts. You see, Zacharias, having been told God's message, not merely to him. It's not just to him. This is a message for mankind. This is a message that applied to all of the people that lived in Zacharias' day. The multitude that were praying outside the temple whenever Zacharias heard it. To the entire nation of Israel. And indeed to the world ever since, because it is a message of the gospel. This message is applicable to you and to me. And yet as Zacharias heard this message, yet you and I will find in verses 18 to following that he doubted the message. And it's that theme I want to look at tonight. It is a solemn theme. Doubting the message of God. The first thing I want you and I to see tonight is that doubting the message of God is possible. Doubting the message of God is possible. After being told the message of God by the angel Gabriel in verses 13 to 17. In verse 18 we read, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering, verse 20, said unto him, And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. This question that Zacharias asks, whereby shall I know this, is a message, or indeed a question, of unbelief. It is akin to, how am I going to know that this will ever happen, Lord? I am an old man. My wife is well stricken in years. How am I ever going to know that this will happen? There's a number of lessons I want to briefly leave with you regarding this first point. The first lesson is this: doubt is possible for a person who's truly saved. You see, in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, we're told that Zacharias and his wife were both righteous before God. That is, that legally speaking, they were right in the eyes of God. Their sins had been washed away. They were clothed with the righteousness of the Messiah to come. They were right before God. They were truly saved. And yet, they doubted. The second lesson is that doubt is possible not only for a person who's truly saved by God, but doubt is possible for a person who is walking with God. You see, in verse 6 we read that not merely was Zacharias and his wife righteous before God, legally speaking, but morally, they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. The word for blameless there is the idea that they were unable to be blamed. They were living in repentance and in faith. They were walking with God. And yet, Zacharias would still doubt the message of God. The third lesson is that doubt is possible for a person who is believing God in many other matters. In verse 7 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we read that Zacharias and Elizabeth had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. To have a child was a sign of God's blessing under the old covenant, the old administration. You see, to have a child was to have an heir. It was to have somebody who would carry on your name and to carry on the inheritance that God had given to your family. And therefore, not to have an heir, not to have a child, would bring disappointment. It would bring disgrace in the eyes of those around. It would bring doubt, perhaps, wondering, does God actually love me? Am I really saved? It would bring discouragement. Zacharias perhaps thinking he's failed his wife. Elizabeth perhaps thinking she's failed her husband. And it would bring despair because now they're old and there's no hope. But yet, in the midst of such disappointment, such doubt, such discouragement, perhaps such despair, Zacharias and Elizabeth did not let it hinder their walk with God. Why? Because instead of giving in to these things, they trusted God. They trusted the gospel of God, that God loved them because of the Messiah that he was about to send. They trusted the love of God, that God, seeing them righteous, perfect in his sight, not merely did God love them, but God was working all things together for their good. They trusted the wisdom of God, that God not giving them the child that they had prayed for and longed for, yet God was making no mistakes. And it was for their good and for their best. And so Zacharias, as well as Elizabeth, were people, not merely who were truly saved, not people who were walking with God, but people of strong faith. Able to say, like Job of old, that though God slay me, yet I will trust him. Though God bring me through difficulties and trials, yet I will trust him because of the gospel of God, because of the love of God, because of the wisdom of God. And yet Zacharias would still doubt. The fourth lesson is that doubt is possible for a person who is serving God. Zacharias is serving God full time as a priest. Zacharias is serving God in an honorable and privileged position because out of many people who would never get to go into the temple to burn incense, Zacharias has his opportunity to do so. Zacharias has been serving God through prayer, praying for the redemption of Israel, praying for God to send the Messiah. And yet we read that God heard Zacharias' prayer. So Zacharias very much is serving God. He is being effective and blessed in his service for God. And yet he still doubted. And lastly, regarding this point, doubt is possible for a person who knows the truth of God. You look with me, please, at verses 11 and 12. We read, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." Some people think that the reason Zacharias doubted was because he wasn't sure whether this was an angel of the Lord or not. I want to tell you, men and women, young people, Zechariah did not think for one second that this person that was standing before him was not an angel. Not for one second. He did not think for one second that this was a fake, that this was a charlatan dressed perhaps in a white robe. No, he knew this was the angel of God because we read that he was troubled. Fear fell upon him like a wall of bricks. You see, whenever an angel appears before men, in the Old Testament or New Testament, fear falls upon them because the angel coming from the presence of God, having gazed upon the glory of God, they come emanating the glory of God's, the holiness of God's. And so just like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he caught a vision of the angels declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and he, as it were, fell down before the Lord and cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of uncleanness." Just like Peter in the New Testament, if he caught a glimpse of the glory of Christ, whenever the multitude of fish had been caught and he seeing the glory of Christ, he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Zacharias knew that this was not some prank in the temple. This was not some charlatan. This was not some fake. Zacharias did not need to pinch himself to try and wake up from some dream. Zacharias knew indeed that this was the angel of the Lord and that he had come from the presence of the Lord, right from the very throne of this universe, with a message from God. And yet, in spite of all this knowledge, Zacharias was one who doubted. He doubted the message of God. This evening, you and I must learn that doubting the message of God is possible. And that ought to humble you and I. You see, the message you and I are about to look at tonight is relevant to every one of us. Whether you be young or whether you be older, whether you be saved and a child of God, or whether you're lost and you're not a child of God, this message is for you and for me. You see, you and I, if we're saved, cannot say tonight, "You know, this message is not for me because I'm saved." Well, Zacharias was saved and yet he doubted. You and I cannot say, "Well, I'm walking with God, so this message is not for me." Zacharias is walking with God and yet he doubted. You cannot say, "Well, I have a strong faith in God. This message is not for me." Zacharias had a strong faith in God and he doubted. You cannot say, "I'm serving God in a high and privileged position within the church." You cannot say, "Well, I'm well-founded with my knowledge of God. You know, I studied systematic theology. I know the doctrines of grace. This message is not for me." Zacharias knew the doctrines of grace. Zacharias was a student of the Word. Zacharias was one who was serving God in a high and privileged position, and yet he doubted. And this message is for you and for me, dear believer, but also, dear unbeliever tonight, this message is for you. And that ought to be an encouragement. Because maybe there is someone who's listening this evening and you're doubting God's message. Maybe you're not saved and you're hearing of God's message of grace. That God has come in grace to save an idolatrous people. To save a people who are selfish, deceitful and lustful. To see the people who are disobedient, stubborn and foolish, who seem to be unpersuadable, obstinate before God, that God has come in grace to save those who are doomed, who are not ready to meet God, who are guilty, who are unrepentant. Perhaps you're doubting it. Well, I want to tell you, the message tonight is for you. Maybe you're doubting God's message, not of hope and of grace, but you're doubting God's message of power. Maybe you're doubting that God's able to transform you, able to convert you, able to turn you about, able to make you a new creature, to give you new desires. I want to tell you this message is for you tonight. Maybe you're doubting God's message of joy, that God would see of your children, that God would make them holy, that God could use in His service, that God could send a revival. Maybe you're doubting God's message of wonder, that God could ever make you great in His sight, a person of humility. I want to tell you that this message is for every one of us tonight. because doubting the message of God is possible. Possible for the unbeliever, possible for the believer, for those not walking with God and not serving God, as well as for those who are walking with God and serving God. Doubting the message of God is possible for us all. And that's the first point, doubting the message of God is possible. Notice with me, secondly, doubting the message of God is miserable. Look with me, please, at verse 19. Zacharias, doubting the message of God. In verse 19, the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Gabriel summed up the message that God had for Zacharias and all the people round about as glad tidings. You think about this. In verse 13, the angel is told Zacharias that his prayer is heard, that God loves him. God's ear has been opened to his cry, that God has not only heard it, but he's answered it. In verse 14, the angel tells Zacharias that which he and his wife Elizabeth have long prayed for, a child, is now being answered. Even though I believe they've given up praying for it. In verses 14 to 17, the angel is told Zacharias that he's showing grace upon the nation. God's going to send this long-awaited revival, this long-prayed-for awakening. God's going to turn many to himself. God's going to make it that many will rejoice. Thousands of the nation of Israel are going to rejoice in God as their salvation. This is a message of glad tidings. This is a message of joy. And surely as a result, Zacharias hearing this, his prayer being answered, being loved by God, God now sending a long-awaited revival. You would think that Zacharias would be joyful. You think about falling on his knees with tears of joy, tears of thankfulness. You think he would declare that this is the second greatest day that he's ever had after the day when he got saved himself. But Zacharias is not joyful. Zacharias is miserable. Why? Because he's doubtful. In verse 12, you and I have been told that Zacharias is troubled. He's covered in fear. Awareness of his sin before the glory of God, representing the angel. And by verse 18 and verse 19, Zacharias, even though he's been told to fear not, Zacharias is still fearful. He's not joyful. He's miserable. God's message was a message of assurance. God had heard his prayer. God has loved the service that he has done. God has blessed the work that he has done. God's message was a message of honor. God was giving him a son who would be saved and who would be holy. God's message was thrilling. God was going to send a revival. A revival that had been prayed for, don't forget, for over 400 years. And God's message is overwhelming because the instrument in God's revival was the child of Zacharias. This was a message of assurance, of honor, a message that would thrill his heart, a message that was overwhelming because of its greatness. And yet Zacharias is not joyful. He's not leaping for joy. He's not filled with tears of joy and thankfulness. Why? Because he's doubtful. Men, women, and young people, doubt is miserable. Doubt robs you of joy. I'll give one example of it. You think way back to the book of Genesis, right at the very beginning of mankind, and you think to Genesis chapter 2, you and I have Eve there in the Garden of Eden. Eve, she has every tree around her, good and pleasant to the sight. She can enjoy so much of all that God has given. She can walk with God. She is in paradise, enjoying God and all his blessings. But yet in Genesis 3, Eve, while she's in paradise, yet she no longer feels like she's in paradise. Because Satan will come along to Eve in Genesis 3 and Satan will lie to her. Satan will say that God's hiding from her, that if only she was to eat of the one tree that God had forbidden, that she would then become as God, knowing good and evil. And Eve now, doubting God, doubting God's goodness, doubting God's truth, doubting God's message, doubting God's word, doubting God's command, she's dissatisfied. She's discontent. Doubt would rob Eve of joy. Doubt would rob Eve of the blessing of God. You see, men and women, dear friend, tonight, doubting the message of God is miserable. If you're listening this evening, let me ask you, are you doubting God loves you? Are you doubting that God has sent His Son to die for you? Are you doubting that God has heard your cry of salvation? Crying that God would wash away your sins and make you right in the eyes of Himself? Are you doubting that God can answer the longing of your heart, that you will have at last peace with God? The blackness of your sins removed. The righteousness of Christ covering you. Are you doubting that God could ever change you, ever transform you, ever use you in a service? If so, then doubt will make you miserable. It will rob you of joy. The answer tonight is simple, it's believe. Believe, believe the record true. Jesus is crucified for me and you. Pardon for sin flows from His side. Jesus, God's Son, is crucified. Believe, believe the record true. You see, tonight Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Christ will save sinners. All that call upon Him, we're told, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe, believe the record true. Jesus is crucified for me and you. Dear child of God tonight, are you doubting that God loves you? You've perhaps been praying a promise and pleading a promise of God for a long time, and yet the longing of your heart has not yet been received. Perhaps you're doubting whether God actually sees the service that you do. No one else really seems to notice it. Maybe you're doubting, maybe God never sees it. And God's not blessing it in the way that I would expect, in the way He's done it in past history with what He has done with other people. Maybe you're doubting this evening that God could ever send revival, and you're wondering, what's the purpose in preaching the gospel? What's the purpose in witnessing? What's the purpose in praying for my loved one? What's the answer? It's the same. Believe, believe, the record true. Jesus is crucified for me and you. Pardon for sin flows from His side. Jesus, God's Son, is crucified. You see, the gospel is the answer. Because Christ has died, God does love us, dear child of God. Because Christ has died, God does hear our prayers. Because we're perfect in God's sight and Christ prays for us. Because Christ has died, God can and He will use you in His service. If you give your life to Him, He will use you. Because Christ has died, God will save the travail of His own soul and be satisfied. And God will save every single one for whom Christ has died. Because Christ has died, we do not need to doubt. God will bless His word. It will not return to Him void. He will save His people. We do not need to doubt, but simply believe, believe the record true. Jesus is crucified for me and you. Let us not be those who are miserable tonight. Let us be those who are joyful. Doubting the message of God is possible for anybody. Doubting the message of God is miserable for everybody. But notice with me, thirdly, doubting the message of God is irrational. Oh yes, it's possible. And yes, it's miserable, but it is irrational. Look at me, please, at verse 18. Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. What was the reason for Zacharias's doubt? Was it a rational reason? Was it a reasonable reason that Zacharias had to doubt the message of God? There are three options that I can think of as to why Zacharias doubted the message of God. The first is this, Zacharias's inability. When Zacharias said to the angel, in essence, in verse 18, how can this be? Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man. Zacharias was focusing not on God. He was focusing on himself and his past experience.
Zacharias and Elizabeth have tried for many years to have a child. And yet no matter how hard they have tried, no matter what doctors and physicians they have attended, no matter what herbal medication they have taken, they still have no child. So perhaps Zacharias doubts the message of God because of his own inability. The second option is that Zacharias may have doubted God's message to him of having a child because of his inadequacy.
You and I know from verse 7 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, that Zacharias and Elizabeth were well stricken in years. They were elderly people. Let's not beat around the bush. They were old. We also know from verse 39 of the same chapter that Zacharias lived in the hill country of Judea. We also know, or indeed can assume from the knowledge of Jewish culture, that with Zacharias going into the temple, that a person only got to do this once in their entire lifetime. And Zacharias, being an old man, being an old priest, having been passed over for 20, 30 years in the service of God, never getting to go into the temple, that he could have thought, you know, I'm just an old man. I'm just a country bumpkin. No one knows me. I'm not special. I could never be used by God. After all, God's never seen me suitable to even give me a child to raise. God has never seen me suitable up until now to go into the temple all those years. When I was young and zealous and able for so many things, and I had the zeal of God burning in my heart. I'm now old, I'm over the hill. Zacharias perhaps doubted the message of God to use him, to send the child and to send grace because of his own inadequacy, because of his own inability. But there is a third possibility, and it is because of the situation's impossibility. In verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. Not only was Zacharias old, but Elizabeth was old. His wife was old. According to my own understanding of the laws of nature, normally speaking, a man can have a child no matter how old he is. But a lady's opportunity of children is limited to a certain window of time. Zacharias says that his wife is not merely stricken with years, she's well stricken with years. The situation was impossible. Her window of opportunity has long gone to have a child. You see, tonight it's possible that Zacharias doubted the message of God, a message of hope and of grace, a message of salvation, a message of power, of transforming people's lives. He doubted it because of his own inability. Past attempts have failed. Because of his own inadequacy. Who am I? I'm nobody. Because of the situation's impossibility. No, my wife's too old. But notice with me a very important lesson tonight. Doubting the message of God is irrational. It's irrational. It is unreasonable. See, Zacharias, in verse 18, he failed to see that while he had an inability, yet God had an ability. Just because there could be something wrong with his body that he was not able to reproduce and to have a child, even though he had tried for many years, does not mean that the God who created him, created his physical body and upheld his physical body, could not fix whatever it was that was wrong with him. His inability did not take away God's ability. Furthermore, his inadequacy did not take away God's charity, did not take away God's love. Zacharias may be old, he may be a country bumpkin, he may have been passed over in the service of God for decades before now, but God loved him in Christ. If God wanted to use him in his service, nothing could stop God doing that. And why the situation would seem to be impossible, yet it was not impossible with God, because we read in the Old Testament that nothing is impossible with God. And God has done this before. He has used those who are elderly ladies and he has given them children. You think of Sarah. She was in her 90s and God gave her a child. You think about Rachel. She was around 60 years of age whenever God gave her a child, and she had been praying for a child for 20 years before she ever had a child. You think about Hannah.
In 1 Samuel, Hannah's womb was barren. It was dead, as it were. She longed for, she cried, she tried for things to change, and they didn't change. But yet God opened up that barren womb and gave her not merely a son, but how applicable to this situation, a situation that Zacharias would have known. God gave her not only a son, God gave her a prophet, and a prophet through whom revival would come. God gave Hannah Samuel. And if God has done this before, God can do it again. You see, doubting the message of God is irrational. Nothing is too hard for God. If you turn to me, please, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I want to contrast this with another situation that we find in the Word of God, in the history of the people of Israel. Psalm 78. The context is here that the people of Israel are in the wilderness. Verse 15. He that is God cleaved the rocks in the wilderness, gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most Holy, or Most High, in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Someone has highlighted, look at those two words, can God, should never go together. Can God? Can God? Elohim, the Almighty One, can the Almighty One? Those two words should never go together. See, if God says he'll do something, he will do it. He's almighty. No one can stop him doing it. In the wilderness, the people said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? I want to tell you, if you read through the Old Testament, God not merely provided a table, provided so much more. He created a banquet. God not merely gave the children of Israel food, he gave them angels' food. God not only provided meals, he provided 1,500 of food a day, the equivalent today of £3 million, every single day. God not only provided firewood to cook the food and to keep the people warm, he provided 4,000 tons of firewood. God not only provided water, he provided 11 million gallons of water every single day that they would need for drinking and for washing, the equivalent of a freight train 1,800 miles long every single day. In 1973, the Egyptian army, with all their modern technology and survival training, with all their equipment, with all of their gadgets, they could not last in the wilderness for 3 days. And yet God provided for his people. He provided and furnished not merely a table, but a banquet in the wilderness for 14,600 days. The question is asked by some, can gods? That should never, ever be asked. You see, doubting the message of God is irrational. Doubting the message of God is unreasonable. Perhaps you say tonight, but preacher, I could never live a holy life. I've tried too many times before. I want to tell you, your inability does not mean that God has no ability. God can transform you. A caterpillar cannot fly, but a butterfly can. God can transform one into the other, and God can save your soul and make you a new creature. Perhaps you say, but preacher, I'm a nobody. I'm old, I've lived too long in sin. Perhaps you say, preacher, I'm too young. I've done nothing worthy of God to ever do anything for me. Perhaps you say, preacher, I'm unknown. I'm not popular. I've got no great talents. I've got no great money. Nothing I can really give back to God. I want to tell you, your inadequacy does not stop God's charity. Does not stop God's love. Because he sent his son to save sinners. Perhaps you say, the situation's impossible, preacher. My sins are too great. My sins are too many. I've rejected God too many times in the past. I want to tell you, these are nothing before God's. God can save the worst of sinners. He saved Manasseh. Manasseh was someone brought up underneath Hezekiah, the godly king. Hezekiah was Manasseh's father. He was brought up in a godly home, taught the truths of grace. Manasseh not only rejected the gospel message, but he became so wicked and so sinful, unlike any other king of Judah before him, He made the city of Jerusalem to run with innocent blood. He raised up idols and worshipped them, gods of wood and the stone. He turned the people towards wickedness and idolatry. He was a wicked man, but God saved him. You think about Nineveh, a city whose wickedness was so great it rose up to God like a stinking smell. And yet God sent revival in Nineveh. You think about Saul of Tarsus. He kicked against the pricks. He opposed the gospel. He fought against the servants of God. And yet God saved him. Don't think tonight that the situation is impossible for God to save you. Without the message of God, a message of hope, a message of grace, a message of power, it's irrational. It's unreasonable. If God says he will do something, no one can stop him doing it because he's almighty. You and I do not need to ask the question that goes in the Old Testament, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God save me? Of course he can. Why, there's life, there's hope. Turn to God tonight. Turn to Christ in faith. He loved sinners. He died for sinners. Turn in trust, in repentance, and say, Lord, save me. I'm sorry. I tell you, Christ will save your soul tonight. Save your soul. Perhaps you say, I'll not have the power to live a holy life. I want to tell you in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27, we're told these words. God says, a new heart will I give you. I will give it to you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. I'll take away your cold, dead, stony heart. And I'll give you a living heart. I'll give you a warm heart. I'll give you a loving heart. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Doubting the message of God is irrational. But notice with me, fourthly, doubting the message of God is evil. You may not have thought of this before, but doubting the message of God is evil. You think about verse 18 of Luke chapter 1. Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Zechariah received what he knew to be a message direct from the throne of the universe, direct from God himself in all his glory. And yet his response was to say, God, I think you've overlooked something here. I'm actually really old, and I'm too old. What Zechariah said, Lord, here's something you cannot do. You can't give me a child, and you can't give my wife a child. If I was to ask you this evening, what is the greatest sin? What would you answer? Think about it. What is the greatest sin? Is it gambling? Is it drunkenness? Is it pride? What is the greatest sin? I want to tell you, the greatest sin is unbelief. It is doubting the message of God. I remember hearing a story about a young man. He once sat listening to a group of Christians discussing whether unbelief was actually a sin at all. And the young man, being a Christian, he got quite agitated. And having listened to them, he eventually couldn't hold himself any longer. And he burst out and he said to them, are you evangelical Christians? The friends were a bit insulted, and they nodded their head vigorously and said, of course we are. And he turned them to John 16. You look at me, please, at John 16. Verse 7, Jesus Christ declares that whenever he goes, he's going to send God the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, he tells us why he's going to send the Holy Spirit, because verse 8 of John 16, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. And of righteousness and of judgment. Note this, verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. What is the chief purpose for which God the Holy Spirit comes in this world? What is the chief sin which he will convict men of? It is this, it is unbelief. It is doubting the message of God. You see, the chief sin in this world is not gambling, it's not adultery, it's not violence, it's not thieving, it's not stealing. The chief sin in this world is unbelief. What was it that cast Adam and Eve out of the garden? It was unbelief. What was it that hardened the heart of Pharaoh whenever he saw the mighty judgments of God? It was unbelief. What was it that led people to crucify Christ? It was unbelief. They did not believe the message of God. What is the mother of all sins? It's unbelief. Unbelief is cleverly disguised by some people. Maybe you're here tonight, you're listening to the word of God, and you say, you know, oh, I would love to believe. I'd love to be a believer. You know, I'm searching after God. You know, I've got an open mind. I've got an inquiring heart. You know, I just wish I could believe. And yet the reality is you're just being downright disobedient. You're not believing. You and I could look at nature. Whenever God says something, it does it. You could look at the millions of solar systems that cluster together because God tells it to, and they do that. Now you could look at the planets that orbit round our sun. They line up just as God tells them to do it. You know, you could think about the hornets in the Old Testament who were told to go after the Hivites, and God, and they did. You could think about the ravens that God said to go to Elijah the prophet, and they did. You know, you could think about the great fish that was told by God to go and swallow Jonah, and that fish did. And then God then told that same fish to go and throw Jonah onto the beach, to vomit Jonah up. And the fish did. Nature, whenever it hears a command of God, it does it. It does it. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Christ gives you and I a command. It's this: repent and believe. Believe the gospel. Believe that God the Father so loved you and I that he's given his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ tells us, believe the gospel. Believe, it's a command. And yet, if you're here and you're not believing the message of God, you're committing the greatest of sins. God did not respond to Zacharias in verse 18 by turning and saying, you know, Zacharias, I'm sorry. I should never have expected you to believe. Zacharias, you know, I need to give you a sign before you'll ever believe. I need to not merely send one angel, I need to send a multitude of angels before you'll ever believe. No. God didn't do that. God rebuked him through the angel. Let me ask you this evening, are you demanding something of God that before you become a Christian, you need to see somebody rise from the dead? You need to hear a voice from heaven? You need the tingle factor as you hear the message of God? You need to have hair standing in the back of your neck? You need to have some exultant feeling of joy? You need to have tears underneath the word of God? You need some overwhelming sense of God's presence? You need some white feather, as someone has told me, or indeed as another told me, a robin to sit on a fence, or some other the same, of a butterfly to be in the house? You need some miraculous sign before you'll ever believe. I want to tell you that's nonsense. Your unbelief tonight is a sin against God. You're really saying to God, a bit like Zacharias, God, I think you've overlooked something. You haven't given me something that I need to believe. In Luke chapter 16, we read about the rich man dying. He lifted up his eyes, being in hell. He spoke to Abraham in the presence of God, and he cried for a bit of water to go into his tongue because he was in torments. That not being possible because there was a great gulf fixed between those in punishment and those in glory. The rich man then pleaded and asked for Lazarus, who had died and who his brothers would know, to rise from the dead and to go and to tell them, because the rich man said, they will believe if they see one raised from the dead. And the message is given to the rich man, they will not believe. They have Moses and the prophets, that is, they have the word of God, and if they believe not this testimony, neither will they believe the one be raised from the dead. All you need tonight is the message of God to believe. I wonder, will you believe? Believe, believe, the record true. Jesus is crucified for me and you. If someone is sick, they call out for a doctor. If someone has broken their car, they call out for a mechanic. If someone has lost electricity in their home, they call out for an electrician. If somebody has a burst pipe in their home, they call out for a plumber. If you're a sinner, you should simply call out for a savior. Christ has, as it were, the wedding feast prepared. He invites you and I to eternal life. Look upon Christ tonight. See the blood that he shed and the words he said, it's finished. See the righteous life he lived to cover you, to wash away your sins and to make you right in God's sight. See all that Christ has done. See him rising from the dead. See him living to pray for us. See that he offers to you and I the gospel, to all that will come unto him. He will in no wise cast you out. See Christ. See yourself a sinner and simply believe and call out, Lord, save me. Believe the gospel, Christ says. 1 John 3:23, we read, this is God's commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Doubting the message of God, it's evil. It's evil. It's a sin before God. It is a chief sin. Perhaps if there's a child of God here tonight, while you have believed in Christ for salvation, just as Zacharias has, because notice that while Zacharias doubted here, while he had the sin of unbelief in this particular occasion, yet he was not an unbeliever in the sense that while Noah was once drunk, he was not a drunkard. While Abraham once lied regarding his wife being his sister, he was not always a liar. While Moses lost his temper, yet his pattern of life was not one of a violent, murderous spirit. While David once committed adultery, yet David was not one who bettered every woman in Jerusalem. While Peter once swore and cursed that he did not know Christ, yet he was not a constant blasphemer. They were blips in the lives of these men. This was a blip in the life of Zacharias. But yet, as Spurgeon said these words, if there can be one sin more heinous than the unbelief of a sinner, it is the belief of a saint. For a saint to doubt God's word, for a saint to distrust God, after innumerable instances of his love, after 10,000 proofs of his mercy, that sin exceeds everything. This is something that's challenged my own heart. How you and I need to be careful with our language. Maybe someone asks us to do something and we're like Moses and say, I can't do that. We're asked to do some work for God and I say, I can't do that. Oh God, God can make you to do that. Faithful is he that calleth, he also will do it. Perhaps you're going through some trial and you say, oh, I can't cope. I'll not make it. I can't live with this. It's doubting the message of God. Of all the times that God's provided for you, that phrase is an evil, wicked sin in God's sight. It grieves him. Because you're not giving him the glory, and I'm not giving him the glory if we ever say it. Can God not furnish a table in the wilderness in times of trial and barrenness? Has God not promised that we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us? You and I should pray in times of struggle, Lord, I believe, but help me in unbelief. But we should never say, I can't. We should never say, God's not able. I can't cope. God will not provide for me. Doubting the message of God and the gospel is a heinous, wicked sin. It's evil. May God forgive me for all the times that I have shown such an attitude, expressed such language, whether I believe it or not, for not giving him the glory. Let me just conclude tonight. Doubting the message of God, it's evil. It's inexcusable. Because whenever Gabriel came and spoke to Zacharias in verse 19, he said, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Gabriel has come emanating the glory of God, coming with the authority of God. And Zacharias, knowing it, hasn't believed. Zacharias has no excuse. And so tonight, if you're not saved and you will not, and you continue to disbelieve the message of God to save your soul, and you continue to disobey the command to believe in Christ, you are without excuse. Because God's word comes with authority and it comes with power. The doubting the message of God is impactful. You see, in verse 20,
the angel said to Zacharias, "Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words." Zacharias was given a message from God, and yet Zacharias couldn't give that message. He couldn't speak it. He was hindered in his serving of God. He was hindered in people hearing the hope of God's, and this message being widespread throughout the nation that God has shown grace. You see, doubting the message of God is impactful. If you're an unbeliever tonight, if you doubt the message of God that He loves you and He offers you salvation, it will impact you, because you will not come to Christ. And you'll not be used of God to reach your family and others, that they will hear the message. I plead with you, don't let that impact occur. If you are a believer tonight, don't doubt the message of God that He's calling you to serve Him in some manner or some way, because it will impact your service of God. Zechariah couldn't do the service of God that he was called to do for 9 months because of his unbelief. So many people did not hear the message. Did not hear the message of hope through Zacharias because of his unbelief. He was hindered in the service of God. He was hindered in being used by God for people to hear the hope and joy of this message. But praise God, tonight I finish with a word of comfort, a word of encouragement, because you see, doubting the message of God, it's not all powerful. It's not unconquerable. Why today you will get people and they will say, "So be it unto you according to your faith." You get faith healers going around the land. They say, "Well, just because you didn't believe enough, that's why you're not healed. Because you didn't believe enough, that's why it's not happening." And they will say these things, that because you're doubting, God cannot work. I tell you, it's nonsense. Zacharias doubted the message of God, but Elizabeth still became pregnant. John the Baptist was still born. The prophet of God had come. Revival would occur. Awakening would happen. Even though Zacharias doubted. You see, praise God, the message of comfort is this, that doubting the message of God is not an unconquerable doubt. God showed mercy to Zacharias. He did not believe, but God made him believe. He made him believe. Because God showed mercy. Tonight, if you're an unbeliever, say, "I haven't believed," I want to tell you, God's able to show you mercy. If you believe tonight, He'll save you. He'll save you. Wash away your sins and make you right in the sight of God. And if you're a believer tonight, the calling that God has for you, and the service that God has for you, and the blessing that God will bless your service and hear your prayers, I want to tell you, God's able to show mercy and give you faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. God can show mercy. I wonder, will you cry tonight? Every one of us. "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Doubting the message of God is evil. But praise God, it's not unconquerable. God can show mercy. Cry to Him for mercy tonight, just like the man in Luke 18. "Lord, be merciful to me on the merits of Christ. The blood He shed, be merciful to me. Give me the faith I need. I believe in you. I believe." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that I would take thy word. Lord, bless it to my heart. Let us see that doubting the message of God, it's evil, it's sinful, it's wicked. But Father, praise God, it's not unconquerable. The mercy of God can make us to believe. Believing, Lord, we can be joyful instead of miserable. Father, help us to see that this message is for all of us, because doubting the message of God is possible for every one of us. But Lord, I pray, make us to be believers. Believers of God, who He is and what He said. And salvation, sanctification, preservation, glorification. Let us believe. Use us as thy channel. Use us thine instruments. Souls will be saved. Your saints will be encouraged. Lord, do it for thy glory, we pray it. The Christ will save the traveller's own soul.